We're going to be finishing out Jeremiah. Okay, so we've been in Jeremiah the last three weeks. And here before we stand up and read, I want to give you the kind of context behind where we are. So the Lord has been using Jeremiah to tell the king that we need to turn to God. We need to repent, that God is going to bring judgment on our nation, that he's going to bring the Babylonians in, and we need to heed the voice of God. And the kings have been cruel to Jeremiah. They've thrown him in prison. They've beat him. They've done other things. And so Zedekiah calls for the king. And he brings Jeremiah in and he says, I want to hear what God is saying. And Jeremiah says, if I tell you, you'll kill me because you're not going to like what I have to say. And he says, no, I promise. So they make a deal. I promise I will not kill you. I want to hear what the Lord is saying through you, what you're saying that you're hearing from God. And so with that, then this response from Jeremiah happens. So if you would, if you'd stand for the honor of reading God's word, we're going to be in Jeremiah 38, starting with verse 17. And this is Jeremiah's response to the king. He says, then Jeremiah said to Zedekiah, thus says the Lord, the God of hosts, the God of Israel, if you will surrender to the officials of the king of Babylon, then your life shall be spared, and this city shall not be burned with fire, and you and your house shall live. But if you do not surrender to the officials of the king of Babylon, then this city shall be given into the hands of the Chaldeans, and they shall burn it with fire, and you shall not escape from their hand. King Zedekiah said to Jeremiah, I'm afraid of the Judeans who have deserted to the Chaldeans, lest I be handed over to them, and they deal cruelly with me. And Jeremiah said, you shall not be given to them. Obey now the voice of the Lord in what I say to you, and it shall be well with you, and your life shall be spared. But if you refuse to surrender, this is the vision which the Lord has shown me. Behold, all the women left in the house of the king of Judah were being led out to the officials of the king of Babylon and were saying, your trusted friends have deceived you and prevailed against you. Now that your feet are sunk in the mud, they turn away from you. All your wives and your sons shall be led out to the Chaldeans, and you yourself shall not escape from their hand, but shall be seized by the king of Babylon, and this city shall be burned with fire. Then Zedekiah said to Jeremiah, Let no one know of these words, and you shall not die. If the officials hear that I have spoken with you and come to you and say to you, tell us what you said to the king and what the king said to you, hide nothing from us, and we will not put you to death. Then you shall say to them, I made a humble plea to the king that he would not send me back to the house of Jonathan to die there. Then all the officials came to Jeremiah and asked him, and he answered them as the king had instructed him. So they stopped speaking with him, for the conversation had not been overheard. And Jeremiah remained in the court of the guard until the day that Jerusalem was taken. Let's pray. Lord, I pray that you'd give us a heart to hear what you have to say to us today. Lord, that we would simply surrender to your ways, that we would trust you, that we would follow your path. And so, God, help me preach plain and clear. Lord, I do realize that there is a strict judgment on my life and rightly dividing your word to truth, and I do accept that place. For it's in Jesus' name that I pray, in his name that I preach. Amen. Jeremiah has been preaching for over 40 years, and he's had one message, and his message has been this: move towards God, not away from God. Repent of your sin, call upon him, humble yourself before God, quit chasing the false idols of your life, quit worshiping false deities, turn to the Lord and live. Their refusal to listen to the prophets of God resulted in their demise. The Lord would bring judgment upon his people, and he would use the Babylonians to discipline his wayward bride. He had told Jeremiah to tell the king that there is going to be a time when the Babylonians are going to come, and they are going to come into the city, and they're going to conquer, but only for 70 years. After those 70 years, then I am going to bring you back into the land, and I will be with you, and I will protect you. It is a moment of discipline. How many of y'all realize that the Lord chastens those he loves? That's what the Bible says in the book of Hebrews. Any good parent knows this. If you have a child that is misbehaving, you are to correct them. Discipline is to correct them. It's to put them on the right track. If they are acting and misbehaving and backtalking and you're laughing about it and think it's cute, it's not cute. It's not cute when they're 2, and it's not cute when they're 12. And it's definitely not cute when they're 16, 18, or 22. It's not cute. And so discipline from the hand of God is not to pay us back for our sin, but it's to win us back, that our affection would be drawn and our attention would be gotten so that we can say, we're moving away, God. We're moving away to destruction. We're going to destroy ourselves. And so discipline is a good thing. In Jeremiah 25, he said, 70 years, I'm going to bring you back. Jeremiah 29, he affirmed that again to the king. He told the king that they were doomed, that there was no avoiding this discipline act of God, this invasion. But at the same time, you don't have to lose everything. You don't have to lose your life. You don't have to, your family doesn't have to lose their life. The whole city doesn't have to be burned if you'll just do one simple thing. And what was the one simple thing that he asked Zedekiah to do is that he needed to what? Surrender. Now we say simple, but it's not simple. It's easy to understand surrender. But to actually surrender is another thing. Israel, had already been conquered. Now Judah, the tribe of Judah is left, which is in Jerusalem, where the temple of God is. And in spite of the long suffering of God and the faithful ministry of God's servants and his prophets as they preached the word of God, this glorious nation was going to fall under judgment. It was a glorious nation. It received the laws from heaven as Moses received the Ten Commandments from God himself. The land was conquered by Joshua. The kingdom established by David, made magnificent by Solomon. Where God would dwell among his people, where they would pitch the tents, and there in his Shekinah glory would fall and be with his people. Though they stiffened their neck and they hardened their heart and they would not listen or follow the God who had redeemed them, even though time after time after time God had told them, he had warned them, you need to come back towards me, quit running away from me, quit worshiping false idols, false deities. You need to worship me. Now, what caused Judah's fall? You look at it in many different perspectives. You look at it, you know, from a biblical perspective, you see the reality reality that the kings were wicked. They were evil. There was only a couple of righteous kings who tried to make reform, but the reform never lasts because the next king that would follow them was wicked and would take them back to idolatry. You can look at it and see the seriousness of sin in the society and when we refuse to acknowledge our sin, what it does to a nation. That if you're only worried about concerns of alliances and power and strength and economics, but you neglect the very morals of a nation, it will crumble. You could look at it historically as a historian and say they aligned themselves with the wrong allies. And I would say also, if you look at it biblically, that would be the correct assumption as well. God told Jeremiah to tell King Zedekiah, surrender to the Babylonians and you will live. This will be a 70-year siege. but I will bring you back and I will be your God. Zedekiah doesn't like that. He doesn't think that's a good option. Kings don't like to surrender. So what can we do? Well, the thought might be to go to Egypt. Let's align ourselves with Egypt, and maybe we can fight and defend and defeat the Babylonians. There's only one problem with that type of thinking and that strategy is God specifically told them through the prophet Jeremiah, do not go back to Egypt. And if God said not to go back to Egypt and to align yourself with Egypt, what shouldn't you do? Go back to Egypt. What did Egypt symbolize? Egypt was the place that they were enslaved. It was where God delivered them. In the Bible, when you read in the Old Testament, going back to Egypt's never a good thing. Going back to Egypt is going back to where you were in bondage, where you were in slavery, where the Pharaoh ruled over you. Why is it that we tend to do that in life, huh? Why is it that we tend to go back to things that's enslaved us, thinking it's now going to bring us freedom, but every time we go back to the dead things, every time we go back to the things or the people or the places that brought us death, it still brings us death. But why do we think that we're going to get a different result by doing the same thing? How many times have you went back to Egypt when God has said, don't go there? Don't pick that back up again. Don't make that phone call. No, you don't go that direction. That's Egypt. That's where I freed you from. Don't go back to that lifestyle. Don't be thinking that way. Don't be behaving. That's gonna kill you. But there's something inside of us that's prideful and arrogant where we like to choose our own path. We see it all the way through Scripture, do we not? The Israelites, they loved following their own way rather than surrendering and submitting to God's way. We do the same thing, do we not? He asks us to surrender. We say, no. They're about to be attacked. The economy is unstable. War is about to break out. What's King Zedekiah going to do? Is he going to look up and look to God and say, Lord, what do you want us to do? When he gets the word from Jeremiah, is he going to follow what God wants to do? Is he going to write other things down on paper and say, no, I think God's not what we need right now. I think we need more military strength. I think we might need more resources. And I think we might need a bigger army. We have a war going on. There's wars going on. We have a war in the Middle East. See, Israel and the nations, of Hamas, the terrorist group. It's very easily that the other Muslim nations can become a part of this war that would bring other nations into this war. China's already, bringing their ship into certain parts of the seas. We got the war in Russia and Ukraine, and there's alliances that could form that could very easily begin another world war. And the question is what are we doing? Like, I don't really hear anyone looking to what God is doing and saying, God, we need you. Maybe we have turned from you. Maybe there's things we need to repent of. No, we need who we need to align with. We need more missiles. We need more money. We need more this. In America, what are we doing? Where are we looking? What are we thinking? I mean, no need to worry. Taylor Swift and Travis Kelce, they're a couple. Yay, everything's right with the world. While we're thumbing through TikTok and watching people run through doors and slip and fall and do stupid things, there's a war going on. There's something going on in the world, and no one's pausing and saying, God, what are you doing? Not to scare you, young people, but if a World War III breaks out, you know what they had to do in World War II? It's called a draft. My aunt's grandfather, who fought in Civil War, he is the original James Kirk. His name's James Kirk, Captain Kirk. He is the true captain. 16 years old when he fought. There's things happening that need our attention, that should wake us up and say, Lord, what are you doing? What's going on? There's some serious things going on in the world where we need to say, Lord, I don't know what's going on. Here's what I know. I know I need to hear from you, and I need to trust in you, and I need to surrender to your ways. And if there's anything in my life that's unpleasing to you, if I'm running away from you and not towards you, if there, I need to lay it down, I better lay it down. King Zedekiah had an option. Does he surrender and listen to the word of God, or does he try to, in his pride, try to fight off the enemy? And it's a tough situation that he's in. It's tough. I mean, think about it. Think about it this way. Now, I'm not saying this is happening, and I'm not saying this is going to happen. I'm just using this as an illustration so that maybe we as Americans can kind of feel the angst that was going on while they were about to get conquered. Okay? What if, say, we were Israel, and there was Prophet Jeremiah speaking today? And he comes to the president of the United States, and our enemy China is making its way to the coastlands. And Jeremiah says, the strategy is we must surrender, for they are going to come and conquer and bring the judgment of God upon our nation because we have wandered away from him. We have blasphemed him, we have mocked him, and for 70 years, China is going to be in power over America. But fear not, after those 70 years, God's going to redeem us and restore us. Now, how many of y'all think the president should say, we surrender? Wait a minute, Pastor. I don't like that look of it. It's that makes it a little different, doesn't it? Because we're Americans. We don't surrender to anyone. That's how this country was founded. We're not going to surrender. We're going to fight, and we're going to fight all the way to the very end, right? How many of you are just willing to say, yeah, let's surrender. If God said we need to surrender, and then 70 years he's going to come back, then what's the big deal? No, there's something inside of us that says, no, I'm never surrendering, that we have this innate sinful desire to say we can fix it. And we are the captain of our soul. And we control our destiny. We just need to get the Europeans together. Let's fight them. Let's fight them. You see the tension? Because there's something about us that doesn't want to what? Surrender. Jeremiah tells the king, the play here is surrender. That's what God says to run. He doesn't like that. He just thinks that he just can't muster himself to do that. You have to hold on to something that you love so close that you're not willing to give it up, don't you? Jesus, he says, if anyone wants to come after me and follow me, he must take up his cross when it's convenient and follow me. Is that what Jesus said? No. If anyone wants to be my disciple, he must take up his cross sometimes and follow me. Is that what he said? Wrong again. Jesus clearly said, if anyone wants to be my disciple, he must take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever wishes to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. What's Jesus calling us to do? Surrender. Veterans, if you were in a war and you saw 100 men army that you were fighting against come out of their hiding place and start walking towards you with like this, what would you know? They've surrendered. It's the universal sign of surrender to say, Lord, I give up. There was a rich young man. Did well. He was a businessman. Might have even had a degree from Harvard. And he was a good young Jewish man, wanted to know how he can get to heaven. He says, good teacher, how do I get to heaven? He says, why do you call me good? There's only one that is good. You know the Ten Commandments. He says, oh yeah, I've followed all of them since birth. Jesus says, okay, since you have followed all of those since birth, then go ahead and sell all that you have and give it to the poor, and then you will have riches in heaven. What's Jesus asking this young man to do? Surrender. Surrender everything. And the Bible tells us that this young man's face fell. It dropped in sadness. And he walked away because he was very rich. You know what Jesus did? He let him walk. He let him walk away. He didn't chase him down and try to barter with him. Say, oh, whoa, no. Well, I didn't really mean you had to give everything away. Nah, you know, just come to church a few times. You know, throw what you want in the offering plate in. You know, no big deal. Just help out when you can. And then, yeah, come on in. Be part of the kingdom. Nope. That's not what he said. He told him to give it all away. He wasn't willing to give it all away, so he let the young man walk. Jesus said, you cannot serve God and money. King James, mammon. It means money. You know, because really, you know, we talk about the blue party and the red party. And really, there's only a green party. I'm not talking about the environmentalist. I'm talking about the God of our country is the mighty dollar. And men and women will sell their soul to the devil to get it. They will compromise and make backroom deals and do whatever they need to do to gain power, influence, and control for the mighty dollar. And God says, you can't serve both, because you will love the one and what? Hate the other. You can't have two masters. You'll either be your own master or God will be, but you can't have both. He sits on the throne of your life or not at all. He is king and Lord, or you dethrone him and you deny him and say, I am going to live my life and I'm going to follow my own path. You read the book of Revelation. We are made aware that there is coming a day when God will judge the nations. And I'm so glad of that, because some of you, maybe not some of you here, maybe not, but I know people in America, you know, the other people you know. They have been criticizing God for a lot of things, you know. I mean, I hear everybody, it sounds like they would be a better God than God. They're like, I don't know why God lets this happen. Why does God do that? Well, I tell you what, if I was God, I'd do this. And why does God have this happen? And why, God, why all these things? We wonder, because we see things that we don't like, and we wonder, when's God going to do something about it? Well, I have good news. When we read Revelation, there's going to be a time when God brings all the nations into judgment. Every nation. Even our beloved United States. For there is much sin running and celebrated through our streets. And he will bring all the nations into judgment. And when we read about the angels, when they break the bowls and they pour out the bowls upon the earth, the Bible says that when God brings his judgment upon the nation and he pours out his wrath upon the nation, that those who are still remain and there, they refuse to repent of their sin. They refuse to call upon the name of the Lord. They curse him and they blaspheme him, even when all the economy is gone, when all of the protection and safety is gone, when all of the food is gone, when there's nothing that we have cherished for our life, when it's all gone, men still will not surrender to God. Still. The pride of a human heart and the arrogance that we know better, that our way is right, that we don't trust you, Lord. We're not going to surrender to you, because we will work it out. We'll find a way. And Jeremiah, he lays out the nations. He says, all the nations that have come against Israel, God's going to come against them. He used Babylon to chastise his people, but then he is going to judge Babylon. He raises up kings and sets them down. What's God doing? What's the stirring that we're seeing going on around us? We must ask that question, and we must have ears to hear and eyes to see. Certain man, Jesus said, had a harvest. And his harvest was plentiful. And he reaps the harvest, puts it into his barn. There's not enough room. I have so much. God's blessed me so much. I don't have a big enough barn to hold it. So instead of thinking, God, what would you like me to do with this bounty? How can I be a blessing to others? You know what he did? Well, what any good old American would do, he built a bigger barn. He said, I'm going to build a bigger barn. And so he builds this bigger barn so that he can put all of the produce in this bigger barn. And he says to himself, I'm going to eat, drink, and be merry. And my 401k is great. I'm going to have a wonderful retirement. I hope you're not living just for a wonderful retirement. Because number one, the way things look like it's going, you may not have it. Number two, you're not guaranteed you will live that long to enjoy it. A teacher who retired last year, 1 year of retirement to enjoy it, dies of a heart attack. You hear these stories all over. This young man, Jesus said, who built this bigger barn, he was going to enjoy the fruits of his labor. He was going to live in luxury and be able to enjoy himself. Jesus says, you fool, for you do not know that tomorrow you will die. Now, I'm speaking as a prophet of God right now, not because of who I am, because I'm going to just speak truth of Scripture to you here and now. There is coming a day where every single one who is here and those listening online, you will die. The Bible says it is appointed for mankind. Hope I don't offend anyone. There's appointed for man to die once and then judgment. You and I, everyone, when we die, you will stand before a holy God. Read a post, saw a Facebook post. It's a David Jeremiah book, excited about it. The secret disappearing, 31 ways to be rapture ready. Let me save you some time and money. I'll give you one way. Surrender. Surrender to Jesus and be saved. When you're standing before Jesus on judgment day, I know your mom thinks you're special, but she ain't gonna be able to help you. And your grandmama, she loves you too, but you know, those cute chubby cheeks ain't gonna get you into heaven. There's nobody gonna be able to plead your case if you've not surrendered to Jesus and experienced the mercy and grace of God. The only way you're getting free and the verdict not guilty on the day of judgment is, have you surrendered to Jesus as Lord and Savior? Has there been a time in your life where you said, Lord Jesus, I am a sinner and I need a Savior. I believe you died on the cross for my sins so that I can be forgiven. I believe you rose again from the grave so that I can have eternal life. Be my Lord, be my God. I surrender. Wherever you want me to go, that's where I'll go. Whatever you want me to say, that's what I'll say. And whatever you want me to do, that's what I'll do. I'm yours, Lord. I will lay my life down and follow you. Have you surrendered? You're not going to bring your degrees on your wall. There's not going to be enough to get you into heaven. You're not going to be able to have a bank account so full that's going to buy your way into heaven. There's no many volunteer hours you can do at the local Kiwanis that's going to get you into heaven. It's going to be, have you placed your faith in Jesus? Have you surrendered to him as Lord? This morning, I'm asking you to lay down your pride. and humble yourself. And to trust in Jesus. For the Bible is very clear that if you will believe in your heart that Jesus died for you and confess with your mouth that he is Lord, you will be saved. It's a promise. Now you're at the decision that Zedekiah was at. Who are you going to trust? You going to trust the false preachers and say, ah, there ain't no hell. You don't have to worry about that. Oh, there's many paths to God. You going to follow the false teachers of the day, or are you going to follow the word of God? Because here's what happened to Zedekiah. You ready? It happened just like Jeremiah said, the Babylonians, they came in and they took the king and they took his family and they brought him back to King Nebuchadnezzar. And King Nebuchadnezzar was a cruel man. He slew the family of Zedekiah right before his eyes. He killed them. He made him watch the murder of his own family. And then after they murdered his family, they gouged out his eyes so that the last thing he saw was the murder of his family and the consequence of his sin. And then he was shackled and put in prison the rest of his life. That is a picture of a life that will not surrender to Jesus. For if you refuse to trust in Jesus as Lord and harden your heart, the day that you die, your fate is sealed and your judgment is certain, and you will be cast away into a devil's hell where there is weeping and gnashing of teeth, where the worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched, where there is no peace, there is no joy, there is no love, there is no kindness. There you will spend eternity, eyes gouged out, knowing you had an opportunity to surrender, but you refused. This morning, if you have never trusted in Jesus as Lord and Savior, I'm asking you to throw your hands up in surrender and say, Lord Jesus, forgive me. I need a Savior. And be saved. Let's pray. Lord God, Holy Spirit, move right now. I pray that you would change hearts and change the eternal destiny of people right now in this room. Lord, you're speaking. There are some who need to repent. They need to turn. They need to trust in you. They need to be saved today. Lord, may they call upon you. May they lay down their pride and may they humble themselves and surrender and say, Lord, I thank you for your amazing grace that you died for me. And Lord, would they come and call upon you? We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand, let's sing, let's respond, let's worship.